just love, joy, and peace from God today, friends. He'll wait on the hope next year. Grateful you're here. Can we give a round of applause to our readers? What an excellent job. Thank you for reading that way. And, you know, Paul tells Timothy that until he returns, to devote himself to that. Because there's some words that are just need to be read and heard without comment. And so we're thankful for that. As they were reading, my question I have is, did you see what I saw? The text before us gave another reason why he came. You know, as was mentioned, this Advent series, we've been looking at a series we're calling From Heaven He Came, and we've looked at these reasons as to why Jesus has told us in his words why he's here. The first week he told us he came to complete the Old Testament. That is, he came to be the fulfillment of the promises. The second week he said he came to serve and called us to serve others. And then last week he looked and we saw him deal with a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he told us that he came to seek and save the lost. And now, in this final week, we look at another reason why he came. To show who can see and to show who can't. Go ahead and take your Bibles with you and open it to John chapter 9. If you're in need of a Bible, there's one in the seat back pockets. Or if that's hard to read, just flip your bulletin and you should see the section in the passage of Scripture right there. I want to just dive into this text and kind of let the Lord speak to us here. It all begins, as was read to us, Jesus going along. This is right after the festival of Hanukkah in John 8. And in between that festival and the other festival, I think it's Tabernacles, there's a week in between, and they're hanging out in Jerusalem, and we're not sure what, but we know the disciples are walking along, and they come to a man who's born blind. And naturally, being Jewish and being students of the Old Testament, they make the connection that the pain and sickness are often connected to a sin. And so they ask that simple question, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was said at this time that if a Jewish mother worshipped in a pagan temple and had a child in her womb, that God's judgment would pass upon her and the fetus inside. And so they asked the question, who sinned? To which Jesus said, it's good that you drew that connection to Scripture, but be careful of making too tight a connection. And he says it like this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Let me stop here and just make a quick comment. We get here an answer to one of the thorniest problems in humanity, the problem of evil. Why does God seem to allow evil things and bad things to happen? There are scores and explanations in other scriptures I can tell you, but this scripture tells us at least one reason, and that is that God allows these things so that his glory might be displayed when the limitations we have don't stop the work he wants to do in us. Some of you really need to hold on to that. There are those of you who have temperaments that are given to melancholy, and it's a daily thing for you. And it just is hard to wake up, and it's hard to go to work, but you're still doing it. And you credit your faith in Christ. And one of the reasons simply is that God gets the glory. In that every time you go to work, every time you still go out and produce, in the midst of this that you have, know that God is doing his work in and through you. There are those of you who have chronic diseases like myself or defects like this. On the surface, these are things that could prevent us. And yet, when we see that these things don't have to limit us, we see yet again the glory and power of God to work in our life in spite of our challenges. And so we see this. And Jesus then, after telling the disciples that this man hadn't sinned, goes, and in verse 5, to heal him. He says, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on his eyes. That's a very strange description, isn't that? I mean, I was like, well, why did Jesus do this? And I looked at scores of commentators, and I'm not going to interest you and miss the point, because there's ink spilled on why he did this. All I can say is that Jesus sometimes chooses to do things that seem strange. And so he does this. The more important thing is he puts the mud pie on the man's eyes and he tells him to go, and he goes. It says in verse 7 that he goes to wash in the pool of Siloam, and so this man went and washed and came home seeing. Just in these first 7 verses, we see an important truth, and that's that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. This is your first fill-in. We see Jesus do something that has never, ever been done in Scripture. You do see blind people receiving sight. You see it about twice in the Old Testament. Yet you never see someone born blind being able to receive sight. Some of you might be familiar with the healing in Mark. You remember the one where he touches him and he says, "Can you see?" And he says, "It looks like trees." We could tell you that that tells us that man used to be able to see, for he knew what a tree was. And yet this man, having never seen, can see now. And yet John uses him on purpose because he wants us to know some things. First, he wants us to see that the blind man is a stand-in, a symbol for the world's condition. If you're born blind, you live a life in total darkness. It's hard to know where you're going. You're in need of help. And yet John is telling us that that condition is the condition of everyone in the world today. Without clear direction, not aware of their purpose, not knowing where to focus or what to do. As we look out into the culture, we see the blind leading the blind. And the best advice I got was to find your own purpose. Have you heard something like that? The problem with sourcing purpose in self is that it will always leave the person in failure, and at worst, in condemnation before God. In school, we're told to be whatever we want to be. In adult life, we're told to pursue our passion. In retired life, we're told to dream of what we can do now that we're free to make it about what we want to do. A life like this will subject you to failure. And yet, so we see the blind man. He's a stand-in for the world's condition. Second, Jesus. He uses that common image, light. And we see that light is a symbol in the Scriptures for a few things: truth, guidance, blessing. It tells us something about our Lord. It tells us that his words are truth. He doesn't lie. Everything he says is true. And yet, as we look at his symbol of light, we see why he's come, not just to tell the truth, but to guide. I have this used car. It's been good for me, but it's got just poor lighting. I don't know what it is. I buy the most expensive headlights. They just don't work. And whenever I'm driving down 14 and it's rainy at nighttime, even with the high beams on, I'm still struggling. Brothers and sisters, that's kind of like our life without Christ. He has come to guide. And so without him, I'm forced to rely on the person who's got the newer car and the brighter lights. Mine are those yellow ones. And I can follow them. And yet Jesus, in being the light of the world, has also come to guide. As we look at this symbol of light, not only do we see Jesus has come to bring truth, to guide, but he's also come to bless. In the Scriptures, it's a common symbol that people who are holy are people who live in light. And yet Jesus says that those who are touched by him are immediately transformed from darkness into light. And so John gives us these stand-ins. In looking at this man, we see the condition. of the world, blindness. And yet in looking at Christ, we see the light of truth, the real guidance, and where true blessing comes. And yet, to do a miracle like this obviously would cause a stir. It would be a viral moment, and that's what we see occur. Jesus heals, and then he leaves. And then we see all the reactions. Light helps us see. It's useful, isn't it? Yet, it's also uncomfortable at times, can't it be? My wife is in California. Her aunt passed, and so Elsie and I are hanging out today. And this morning, she flicked on the lights, and I was still waking up, and it blinded me right there. I got up to go make breakfast, and then I ran into the cocoon of my comforter and just said, I'm not ready to face the light yet. And that's what we see in these reactions. Take a look. We're told that in verse 8, his neighbors came and said, isn't this the man born blind? You know, they saw him at Fred Meyer all those years at the sitting on the counter, and then now they see him at self-checkout, and they think, weren't you that guy? And they said, no. No, that's not him. And the man says, no, that's me. Verse 11, the man says, the man they call Jesus, he's the one who did it. And in verse 12, the people are intrigued. We see that as the light has shone, the man is in joy and his neighbors have intrigue. They are reeled by the light. They're drawn to it, but others are repelled by it. In verse 12, we see that, verse 13, we see that they brought the man to the Pharisees. This isn't negative. It's simply the idea that if you were out and about this week and you were driving and you saw a man walking on water, you would probably wait till Sunday and ask myself and the elders, what did I just see? That's really the sense. They come to church, the synagogue on Saturday, and say, you won't believe that guy that we just saw, he is able to see now. We're told that the Pharisees then bring him in and they ask his question and he gives the story. Jesus put mud on my eyes and now I can see. Verse 16, we see that they're repelled by the thought of Christ, and they say in verse 16, this man's not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees, you've heard of that term, the guiding light. That's a common expression. It could be a person, you know, it could be a mentor, it could be a situation, something you trust. We see the guiding light of the Pharisees was always the tradition of men. Even though Jesus came and said that the Sabbath was given as a principle for people to heal, they always were frustrated that he would heal and give people rest on the Sabbath. They thought that you couldn't do anything. You should sit down. And they had all these funny rules that if you got up, it's as if you could walk 10 paces, then you'd have to sit for 20 minutes. They held punctiliously to the traditions of men. That was their guiding light. And that's the same thing they use to discredit the Lord himself. They say, no, that's not him. He's not from God. He didn't heal on the Sabbath. And yet, they go from doubt to division. There's still some honest that say, well, wait a minute. This guy was born blind, but he can see. It has to be more than just that. So they turn to the blind man and ask the story again. And he gives the same line. They don't listen. They send him away, and then they call for their parents. Mom and dad show up. We see their guiding light. If the Pharisees' guiding light was the traditions of men, the parents' guiding light is the comfort of the community. That's what they hold to. That's what they trust. That's where they find their center. We can see that because the Pharisees approach the parents and say, be honest, did your son, was he really born blind? Naturally, they say, well, we know he's our son. We know he's born blind. But we don't know who healed him. You can tell in John's comment, that was why his parents got John's comment in 22, mentioning that the parents were afraid, that the parents just lied there. They knew from their son who had done it. They might have not seen Jesus just like their son, but they knew it was him. And yet, John lets us know that the cost of being a light, testifying to the truth, and the thought of being cast out from their community was too much for them to bear. And so they deny their son and deny the truth, saying, "Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Remember the words of Jesus, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I too will acknowledge before my Father. Yet whoever disowns me before others, I too will disown them." And so we see this light reeling and repelling, and yet for some it's still so bright it brings anger. They send the parents away. They bring back the man and they say, "Give glory to God," which is in another way, just tell the truth. Stop lying. We know that you weren't born blind. How did the guy do it? To which the man gives his same one-point sermon. Jesus did it. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I do know that I didn't see, yet now I do see. The man then thinks, "Why are they asking me this so much? Maybe they want me to recall the testimony so that they can become his disciples too." And so out of innocence, he asks, "Do you want to be his disciples too?" This triggers them, and they throw him out of the synagogue. All of these reactions to Jesus, what does it tell us about the Lord himself? It tells us that his light reveals, reels, and repels. This is what we see in this text. The light of Christ is revealed, and for the community, for the neighbors and for the man, they're drawn into it, aren't they? They know that there's something more. Notice that the man, his movement, he starts in despair. And then he moves from despair to delight because he's been healed. And then notice how he's developing in his knowledge of Christ. He starts with just the man that they call Jesus to now the prophet. He is following the light and the light is drawing him in. But did you notice the Pharisees? They're being repelled by it. They start with doubt. Then they move into division. And then they move into despising the man who is just telling the truth, the parents. They begin being honest, and yet they move to telling a lie, not speaking for the truth because of fear. You already see what God wants us to see here, don't you? You guys are smart. You know what the application is, don't you? You know who the example is. It's the blind man, isn't it? It's him. And what God wants us to do is he's telling us what? To be people who walk in the light, right? It's right there. What the Spirit is saying is a Christian is a person who walks in the light because they love the light. We see that in the blind man. A Christian is someone who walks in the light because they love it. It's almost 2025. Do you feel like the blind man you've developed in your knowledge and love of Christ this past year? Do you sense, like the blind man, you're ready to take more daring stands for the light? Ordering your life even more around him. See, what we can struggle against is though we know the light, we still sometimes love the darkness. We can be like the Pharisees. Instead of risking exposure, the need to be corrected about perhaps the hope we're trusting in, we can look to tradition and say that because we're doing these, we are okay. We come to church, we tithe, we read the Bible. Even better, we're at least better than those folks in the small group. or that person at work. Comparison is a constant sign of someone who's trusting in what they do to make them right. The Pharisees did that constantly, which is why they hated Jesus. Yet we can be hypersensitive to criticism. We can come into the church fearing and confessing our need for help. If we are there this morning, we're not walking in the light, but resting in the darkness of self-justification and religion. Our hope is not in what we do. Don't find your relationship in your religion, your worth, in your wage. If not the Pharisees, there are the parents. If the Pharisees are ones who struggle with religion, the attempt to gain their position by what they do, it is the parents who struggle with license. They enjoy the comfort of synagogue life. They like the life that they've been provided, and they have the opportunity to actually move out of darkness and stand in the light. And what happens? They, like me this morning, open the door, watch the light shine, and then go back and close it and wrap themselves in their cocoon of comfort. It's too great a cost for them to pay to stand in the light. We too can struggle like this, can't we? Both individually and as a church. Yeah, you know, I stumbled on this week. I was studying fellowship and I was shocked by something. Something so simple, I missed it. The early church never made fellowship the primary reason for their existence. There's a lot in the scripture about gathering together in worship. There's tons about serving one another. But they never made that the goal. Rather, they made the goal rooting themselves deeply in Christ, equipping one another in bearing fruit, and fellowship came as a result of that. They never made that the thing. Brothers and sisters, to pursue either the Pharisees' way or the way of the parents is to be like the Swiss. I love Lindt chocolate. Don't you guys like that one too? I love those. You always see the commercials of the chocolatier. He's got some kind of crazy hat on. I don't think he's Swiss or anything, but it claims to be Swiss chocolate. I think Toblerone is Swiss too. I'm not sure. You can send me and I'll let you know though. Here's the thing. The Swiss were excellent watchmakers. Fantastic. The best. They dominated the industry for years, and then they got a chance early on to buy a newer technology that was to make timekeeping more accurate. Quartz, little stone. They said something about quartz and the resonance and all that just made timekeeping more accurate. And they got the chance to buy it, and they said, it'll never be anything. The investor then churned and sold the inventor churned and sold the technology to a small group of Japanese investors, the Seiko family. They bought it, and their watches still remain. And within a few years, 40,000 Swiss watchmakers went under. Now, you have to ask, how did that happen? The thing is, they forgot the business they were in. You see, they thought they were in the business of making watches, when they were really in the business of helping people keep time. You see, the Pharisees and the parents forgot the business they were in. They were in the business of worshiping God, growing together, bearing fruit. But over time, they forgot their purpose, and ultimately it churned, and they stumbled over the light that caught to save them. Brothers and sisters, let us not be a church that forgets our purpose, forgets the business we're in, to walk in the light and to witness his light. We've talked about guiding lights. We've looked at the Pharisees' lights. We've looked at the parents' guiding light. And yet there's only one person who walked in the light and walked in it completely and loved it. And that was the Lord Jesus himself. Notice, for the Lord, he saw his guiding light as his Father's words. And you can see that in John 9:3. When the disciples say, okay, well, did the man sin? Jesus says, he didn't sin. But my Father has sent me so that I could bring glory to him. But this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. And notice his guiding light. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. That's a man who knows his purpose. That's a man who's walking in the light. And so he followed the light. Must be God calling. And he followed the light. He became enemies with darkness. The Pharisees hated him. As he stepped closer and closer into the light, enemies of darkness came around him more and more and more. And yet they sought to extinguish his light, didn't they? At every step, they sought to throw him out. And yet as he continued to follow the one who sent him, we're told that even in their attempts to snuff the light out with darkness, they still couldn't because the light was too great. John says it like this. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Though the darkness sought to extinguish Christ, Jesus walked in the light and then gave us this light that could never be extinguished, the light of his life. And when you realize the life and the light that you have in Christ, you won't be like the Pharisees and be scared to expose and say, I need to be corrected. I need help. You won't struggle to find your hope and your guidance and your truth in what you do. When you see that he has given you a light that can't be extinguished, you won't be like the parents in fear, the call to step out into the light, the fear of rejection. And when we remember that he really is the light of the world, then we can be like the blind man here in our text, who's able to truly see and truly love the light. Notice John 9:35. They kick the man out. Jesus finds him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's not, do you believe? In other words, do you believe in God? It's, have you heard of him? Certainly this man's Jewish. Well, of course I've heard of the prophesied man who will be have eternal authority over the world. Where is he? Tell me. Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped him. Notice how the light has led this man. He never saw Jesus. Did you catch that? The blind man was blind. Jesus put mud on his eyes, healed him, went away. Never saw him. By the time Jesus sees him again, Jesus knows him, but the man still has not seen him. How is he still yet able to see? But through the eyes of faith, he was able to make the connection that the person who healed him was also the Son of Man, and that man was Jesus Christ, all without a seeing thought. It's like what Jesus told Thomas. You believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe though they can't see. And at that moment, he believed and worshiped him. The Pharisees remained blind. Jesus says why he came in 39, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. He must have said it, I don't know, but they heard it in earshot. And they made the first right step. They came and asked God, are you speaking about me? Jesus says, if you were blind like this man, you wouldn't be guilty. But because you claim you really have sight, your guilt remains. In other words, because you claim that you can see, you really are in darkness. And so we see this third point. He came to shine in blind. The light reveals. It reels, it repels, and Jesus says, I've come to shine on some, and some will be blinded. And so we see why he came. What are we to do about this? What's the application? John kind of has one application. He beats every single story, and that is to believe. And that's the call for us today, is to believe, specifically to walk in the light. And I'm going to give you three ways to do that. Number one, walk in the light by taking steps in faith. That's the blind man. You notice how he reflected on what Jesus did and then thought about what Jesus said and then took steps as a result of that. That's what it means to walk in the light. For some of you, you're back in church and it's been good. And every week you're kind of getting another piece of the puzzle, but it's still a little bit unclear. Hey, keep coming. Keep going. God will not guide you to darkness. He's actually guiding you into light. And he wants you to keep coming this week and act on what you heard in the little that you learned. For others, walking and taking steps in faith means holding on to what he said, even when it doesn't feel right. It was like that for Jesus. Though he walked in the light, imagine the darkness around him. And yet he didn't let that extinguish. And so some of you, you'll have to say this week, Lord, I'm not feeling anything. I'm feeling in darkness, but your word, which is light, tells me, Lord, never will you leave me, nor will you forsake me. So I'm going to believe right now that though I don't feel a thing, I know your light is there and you're going to show it to me. For some of you, that's what it needs to be for taking steps in faith. That's how you walk in the light. Where's the Spirit calling you to take steps in faith this week? To hold on to his light. Number two, we see this in the Pharisees. Talking to God through prayer and talking to others about blind spots you may have. You notice how the Pharisees did that. You catch that, right? They at least asked God, didn't they? They said, what? Are we blind too? They took the first step. Scripture doesn't tell us what's next, but at least they said, if I'm in darkness, I got to get out. Do you have people in your life that you can honestly ask, hey, I want to make sure that my blind spots are covered? Notice that the Pharisees moved in there, and the blind man moved. The blind man moved from doubt to delight to developing, ultimately to devoting himself to Christ. And the Pharisees moved from doubt to division to despairing, ultimately to damnation. This is something you have to find out today. Don't let this day or week go on without asking God, Lord, am I blind too? He'll show you. He loves you. Number three. This is from the parents. We walk in the light by testifying to the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. That was hard, wasn't it, for the parents? This is a hard one for me, number three. It's the relational cost it takes to do that. And the parents, they couldn't, could they? They had the chance to step into the light, though they weren't able, because they thought the cost, they felt like the darkness felt more comfortable and more glorious to them. And so we see in this text why he came. He came to shine in blind. And as we close now, we see by his grace that the light he brought has not blinded us, but rather allows us to see him, to see the one who loved the light and walked in it perfectly, which is now why through the Spirit he calls you and me to walk in the light as he walked in it. To take steps in faith instead of fear or feeling. To talk to him when the Spirit lets us know there are blind spots. To tell our brothers and sisters for help. And to testify to the truth. That's what he calls us to. For he wants to shine on some. And he asks us to join him in that. Let's pray.